Let's worship over Luke 24, and I want to read a little bit lengthier passage, just so that way you get the entire, or as much of the story as we can. So this is Luke 24, and I want to pick up in verse 13 and read through verse 49, and then I'll pray, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us. So that very day, two of the disciples, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What's this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. And then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it's toward evening and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' And then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be to you.' But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'Have you anything to eat? Have here to eat?' And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate for them. And then he said to them, 'These are my words that I've spoken to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, 'Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high.'" Let's pray for the Lord's help. So, Father, I'm thankful that in these moments, you're already there. You've already been enthroned in the worship of your people. And now, Lord, you are moving in power and might in your word. And so we get to just enjoy this moment with you and to hear from you, draw near to you. And so I'm just asking, Father, that you would come and you would do that. Lord, I pray that you would open up our eyes and we'd see wonderful things in your word, and that you would give purpose to our feet, and that our hearts would burn with your scriptures. So thank you, Father, for this moment where you come and meet us and press upon our hearts who you are. In Jesus' name, Amen. There are moments when it's really, really good to feel small. And when I think about the fact that this church has been here since 1845, and there's been over 9,300 sermons, it helps me just to feel small in this moment. Because who am I? Who's going to remember sermon 9,331 by a guest preacher, right? These moments of trying to understand the grandeur of God's plan and the long-term working out of God's plan among God's people helps us to just take our eyes off ourselves and kind of look up to Him and say, what are you doing? And what are you doing this morning? So that way we don't miss what you're doing this morning. We want to see you and we want to see you move. And so that's what I want to see this morning is what's He doing this morning that He doesn't want us to miss? So I know it's Palm Sunday, and instead of thinking about Jesus on the way to Jerusalem, I want to ask, what is Jesus doing on the way from Jerusalem? Because He's trying to get these disciples back to Jerusalem. And that's the way I want you to prepare for next Sunday, is let's not wander away from Jerusalem. Let's come back so that way our hearts prepare to really exult in the resurrection next Sunday. Because I think we're just like the disciples. We've read the scriptures many times. We've heard a lot of sermons. We know the prophets. We've heard of the resurrection. But are we going to approach Easter Sunday with open eyes? Are we going to have purpose to our feet coming into worship and leaving worship? And are our hearts going to burn again when we've heard something that we've heard many, many times? This morning, God is concerned about our eyes, and He's concerned about our feet, and He's concerned about our hearts. So the first question I have is, why were their eyes closed? So look back at verse 13. And I'm gonna go through the story, and then go through the story, and then go through the story. That's the way the points are. And so we're going to go through the first time, ask the question, why were their eyes closed? Verse 13, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing Him. Now drop down to verse 31. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized Him, and He vanished from their sight. Now, they left Jerusalem with everyone asking the question, where's Jesus? Where's His body? We can't find Him. And then these disciples are walking to Emmaus, and He shows up. The man that they're looking for, He's alive, and the disciples are missing it. Verse 16 says, their eyes were kept from recognizing Him. They didn't know Him. They didn't greet Him. They didn't talk to Him. So Jesus, being Jesus, just inserts Himself into the conversation. You see that in verse 17? And He said to them, what's this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered Him. Now, we don't know who Cleopas is. Tradition is that he's Joseph's little brother, like Joseph and Mary. Joseph's the one that raised Jesus, but we don't know that. And we don't know if this is Cleopas and his wife. A little bit more information would have been great, but we don't have much. We just know that he has this conversation with Jesus. So He answers him, and pick back up here, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And He said to them, what things? And they said to Him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered Him up and to be condemned to death and crucified Him. So the reason for both their hope and their sadness is standing right before them, and they can't see. They can't see Him because they're spiritually blind in that moment. They don't see Him. And I'm trying to figure out why don't they see Him? So that's what I was thinking about as I was studying this text. Why can't they see Him? Obviously, it's God's sovereignty. That's the answer. But I put that number 4 because that's where we're going to That's it. But I'm trying to figure out, like, what is it that the disciples are bringing into the situation that they don't know? So here's the first thing, that the first reason why I don't think they can see him. I think they were looking for a prophet, not the Son of God. Verse 19, he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word. They weren't expecting the risen Son of God in power showing up. It's almost like they had really hoped that Clark Kent was going to be the one to save them. And now Superman's there, and where are your glasses at? I just don't recognize you. I don't know who you are. They're not expecting him to be powerful and risen. They're expecting a prophet, and they miss him because they're not looking for the Son of God. So they didn't see him. I think the second reason why they didn't see him is because they had misplaced their hope. You see that in verse 21. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. So they gave it 3 days in Jerusalem. And now they've given up. And so might as well return to Emmaus, because nothing's going to happen. Had hoped that he would at least have redeemed Israel from Roman occupation before he got himself killed. Because that's what prophets do in Israel, right? They just get themselves killed. And so we just hoped that before he got himself killed, he would at least been able to redeem Israel from Roman occupation. And they're just missing that what they really want is standing right in front of them. That Jesus hasn't just delivered them from Roman occupation, but he's delivered them from all, like, occupation from any nation, any hold that any nation has on Christians. Jesus has blown that out of the water. You're members, citizens of God's kingdom now. And not just Roman occupation. I'm delivering you from satanic occupation. Satan has no hold of you, and sin has no hold of you, and death has no hold of you. And they missed it because they had hoped for something smaller. So don't miss the bigger hope that God's trying to do because you're trying to hold on to a smaller hope. The broken hopes that we have are the ones that were never in Jesus to begin with. They couldn't see Jesus because all they could see was their broken hope. I think the third reason why they couldn't see Jesus is because they were trying to look through unbelief. They had heard that the tomb was empty and that angels had even declared that Jesus was risen, but they didn't believe it. Look at verse 22. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find the body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So did you realize you can be amazed that Jesus is risen from the dead and still not convinced? That's discouraging. Oh, it's really interesting, but still not convinced. And that was where these disciples were at. They just didn't believe it. They'd heard the message, but they were still stuck on Friday. They couldn't get past Good Friday. And not only were their hopes dashed, but their hopes were still buried in the tomb with a rock blocking it in. And they couldn't believe the good news that he might be risen from the dead. They were stuck. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, when he's preaching on this text, he gave an example at this point, talking about people being stuck. Dr. Lloyd-Jones was a certified physician, and so he was a doctor. And every now and then when he was doing these preaching tours, he would have people say, could you look at this? Could you meet with them? Because they need some help. And in the 1930s, when he was going through Wales, he got asked to meet with a man who had gone to fight in World War I and never came back the same man. And so Lord Jones was like, sure, I'll go meet with him. And as he's sitting with the man, he's like, well, tell me what happened. He's like, well, in 1914, I signed up to go to fight, and I went to the Navy, and I was stationed in a submarine in the Mediterranean Sea, and I fought in the Gallipoli campaign. We were submerged, and then all of a sudden, there was just a massive thud, and then our submarine went to the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea, and I've never been the same man since. And so, Dr. Lloyd-Jones said, well, go on. He's like, well, no, that's the story. We were in the submarine, and then a loud thud, and then we went to the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. And Dr. Lloyd-Jones said, well, tell me the rest of the story. It's like, well, no, that is the story. It's like, in the submarine, bang, bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. Well, I understand that, but step by step, just go through it one more time. Well, 1914, I go and fight with the Navy, Mediterranean Sea, Gallipoli, bang, bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. Okay. Just continue with the story. What else do you want to hear? Bang, bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. And then finally Lloyd-Jones leaned forward and said to him, are we still at the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea? And it finally clicked in his mind. I'm stuck. He was still living at the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea. He had so much PTSD from that moment that he couldn't move forward. And it was finally then that he was able to see, I've been living there. That's what these disciples were doing. They were stuck. Jesus had been buried, and they couldn't move forward. They weren't living as though Jesus had been resurrected. And so they couldn't see him. They were still stuck. They knew the scriptures. They knew the prophets. They'd heard the teaching of Jesus. They'd seen his deeds. They'd even hoped in Jesus. They had heard of the resurrection, and they were still blind to the reality that God was doing something in their midst. Their eyes were closed because they had placed their hope in what they wanted to do instead of what God was doing. And I don't want you to live in the shadow even of an empty tomb. I want you to live in the light of the resurrection, because that one, living in the light of the resurrection, is where the power to live the Christian life is. And that's what they missed. They couldn't understand that the resurrection enabled them to love and serve and worship. The shadow can even amaze us, even while we still are hopeless and sad and blind to glory. And then the fourth reason why I think that they couldn't see is because I think they were spiritually blind at this moment because God wanted them to listen. Because I think that if they would immediately seen Jesus, Jesus, you really are alive. You really did rise from the dead. I think they would miss out on something. I think God wanted them to listen, because what he did in that moment is to not just show that he was risen from the dead. He wanted them to understand why it was that Jesus had to die. He wanted them to understand, how do you interpret the scriptures and what the main point of the Bible is? Because that's what Jesus does. Is he comes and their eyes are blind, and so they have to listen, and Jesus just goes through each of those things. So God closed their eyes so they would listen to see that everything relates to Jesus. Every page in the Bible relates to Jesus. And I think until they saw that Jesus was the reason for everything, they wouldn't be able to see what God is really doing. They were blind so that they would listen. That's why their eyes were closed. But why were their feet aimless? Let's go back to the beginning of the story again. Look at verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now drop down to verse 33. So they were going from Jerusalem, and now verse 33. And they rose that same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. So they've given up in Jerusalem after 3 days, and now they're on a two-hour walk to Emmaus. And verse 15 says that Jesus drew near to them while they were walking and went with them. Now, I wouldn't be surprised if Jesus was kind of right here on the path, sitting, and then the disciples just kind of walked by and didn't see him. I'm just speculating. Because I think Jesus, he had an appointment, right? Just like the woman at the well, he had these disciples, and he had to meet them. And so he's kind of waiting there, and they could have passed by, absorbed in their conversation. Nobody else on the road, as far as they were concerned. They were just talking to each other, so caught up in what had happened. And so they weren't looking for Jesus, for sure. They weren't looking for grace. They weren't looking for God on the road. They were aimless. It didn't matter where they were walking to. They were hopeless. And even though they'd walked this path probably hundreds of times, they were still lost. They didn't know where they were going. And Jesus knew exactly where they were. Don't miss that. God knows exactly where you're at in the universe. He knows what world you're on, you're at. He knows what country you're in. He knows when you're in between big cities. He knows where you're at on a 7-mile walk. He knows exactly where you're at. He shows up. He knows the circumstances that you just been through. He knows the conversation that you're having. He knows what's going on in your heart and your mind, and he shows up there. And they had no idea what was happening. They're just missing this grace of Jesus showing up. Grace found them on the road, and that's the gospel, isn't it? We're just walking aimlessly sometimes. And God shows up when we're not looking for them. Grace found them. We're all blind, and we're all aimless from the moment we're born. And it doesn't matter where we're going, we're lost. The glory of the gospel is that God meets us in our lostness. He meets us in the wilderness when we're trying to get some kind of soul satisfaction by trying to suck out of sand satisfaction and happiness and getting nothing. What we find is that our hope is misplaced. And so the job doesn't satisfy us. Money doesn't satisfy us. Human intimacy doesn't satisfy us. Technology doesn't satisfy us. Affirmation doesn't satisfy us. Rest doesn't satisfy us. Our hearts still long, and we're just unsatisfied. So we'll just worship anything that offers some kind of satisfaction. And it's that brokenness, that sin of worshiping anything that offers satisfaction that keeps us from seeing that God is the one who we were made to be satisfied in forever. We miss that the greatest offense in the universe is that we refuse to find our hope in God. We refuse to be satisfied in God. And unless God breaks in and meets us on the road to Emmaus or wherever, we're going to be lost. And that's the good news of the gospel, is that Jesus, he comes and he lives the perfect life of satisfaction in God that we couldn't live, but that we desperately needed to be lived in our place. He's our righteousness. And then he came and he died the condemned death that we deserve for all of our sin of trying to find satisfaction in anything other than God. Jesus died the death we deserve on the cross. And then God calls us on this path to turn away from seeking satisfaction in everything but God and to turn to seeking satisfaction in him. God calls us to trust in Christ, that he's fulfilled the righteousness that God demands, and that we trust in him. So that way, God no longer sees you, he sees Jesus. And the love that he has for Jesus is just enraptures you in his love and being pleased with you. So if you turn and trust in Jesus, he's going to receive you and look on you like the sun. When they're aimless on the path, He graces them. He shows them the intimacy of God's presence and draws near to them. And that's the grace that I want you to see in this passage. I really want you to see how glorious Jesus is in this passage. Jesus knows where his disciples are. He seeks them. He meets them, and he brings grace. See the grace. There's like 10, and just go through the Bible here. Look, verse 6, Jesus made his resurrection known. He could have hidden it. Tomb sealed, rest of eternity. He's not there anymore, but he made it known. Verse 15, he drew near. That's grace. Verse 17, he spoke. He could have just walked past them, waved at them, said, I'm Jesus, and then gone. But he spoke to them. Verse 19, he asked them questions that he already knew the answers to, just engage with them. Verse 25, he rebukes them, which is grace. Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all the prophets has spoken, verse 25. Because if they would have continued in their unbelief, that's not mercy, that's not love. And so he rebukes them and graces them. He interprets the Bible to them in verse 27. Beginning in Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them, all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Verse 28, he paused. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going further. I've got to go to heaven. And he just, do you want more? Do you want me to come with you? He just paused. And then, verse 29, he went further. That's grace. He went with them to their house. Verse 31, he opened up their eyes. That's grace. They recognized him. Verse 36, he met them in Jerusalem. So they go into Emmaus and now back to Jerusalem. And when they get back to Jerusalem, he meets them there. And that's grace. Verse 45, he opens up their minds to understand the scriptures. And then verse 49, he's going to give the promise of the Holy Spirit. So it's just grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Grace goes first. And then grace enables the response and grace empowers the response. All these disciples brought into this interaction is just broken hope and unbelief. And Jesus just meets them again and again with grace. Our desire for Jesus, it wanes. Stronger some moments, lesser some moments. There was desire, no desire. Sometimes we read the Bible and our hearts are alive, and then sometimes it's a chore. And we can live aimlessly day after day. And this text calls us not to settle. It calls us to respond to grace, to go deeper. We should desire more. God is working our hearts to desire more. I just love this picture of they're in Emmaus now, and then Jesus pauses to act like he's going further. And what are they going to do in that moment? Because did you catch it? Did they know who Jesus was at that point? No. So Jesus is, what are they going to do? Let's just look at the text. Look at verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So they don't know he's Jesus yet. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and then he disappears. So I wonder what would have happened if they hadn't invited him in. Would he would have been like, oh, by the way, I'm Jesus. Or would he just went on his way? And you see, he gives grace, and then they hunger for more, and so he gives more grace. And then their eyes are open, and their feet now have a purpose. So they turn right back around, and they walk 2 hours back to Jerusalem. They spent all Easter Sunday just walking. They leave, and now they're walking back. And then, of course, like I said in verse 36, they show up in Jerusalem, tell what happened, and then more grace. Jesus shows up, says, peace. you. And then he opens their minds to see the scriptures. Grace upon grace upon grace. What happened with these disciples here? I don't want you to miss this point. What's going to happen in Jerusalem? It's at the very end of the verse that I mentioned, and then think Pentecost. What's going to happen in Jerusalem? Tell me. Who's going to come down? The Holy Spirit's going to come in Jerusalem. And they're going to be made witnesses. And now he's got two of his sheep that have wandered from Jerusalem. I've got to grace them with the Holy Spirit. They're going to be my witnesses. I've got to get them back to Jerusalem. Do you see what he did? You got the great shepherd of our souls, knowing that we have wandering sheep, and he goes and then corrals them. It's crook, bringing them back. So that way they're in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit falls. And he tells them at the end of that passage, read, stay in Jerusalem. Don't go back to Emmaus. There's nothing in Emmaus right now. Stay. Blind spiritual eyes lead to aimless feet. And you can be walking a path that you've known for years, but still be lost because there's no purpose to your feet. And Jesus is trying to give purpose to their feet. When Shannon and I first got married, what we realized is that we had two paces for walking. She walked with purpose, and because I'm from Alabama, I meandered. I walked very slow. And then you're married for, 19 years, and you start walking the same path, except when one of us has a purpose. And then, what are you walking so fast? I got somewhere to be. Okay, well now I had to speed up and get there with you too. Their walk from Emmaus was aimless. They probably took as much time in the world as they had no place to be. But I bet they got record speed getting back to Jerusalem because they had a purpose to their walk now. God wants each step you take to have a purpose, and that's to find and give grace. Now, why do the hearts burn? Go back to this conversation. Look at verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now drop down to verse 32. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? What's amazing to me is that at this point, they met Jesus. Jesus revealed himself. They knew that he was resurrected, but that's not what they talk about. What's the response? Did not our hearts burn when he opened to us the scriptures? Why wasn't it he really was risen from the dead? The women were really right. Their testimony was true. That's I'm sure they had that conversation, but that's not what Luke records for us. Instead, it's, did not our hearts burn when he opened to us the scriptures? We didn't even know who he was. He was just this anonymous guy, this anonymous teacher on this road opening to us the scriptures. And while he did that, their hearts were changed. Their hearts became alive. They were sad, but now they're alive. They had no glory in what they saw, and now they were captivated by truth. So why weren't they more amazed at the resurrection than they were? And I think it's because they had drilled deeper. And this is my hope for you going into next Sunday. I want you to drill deeper for next Sunday. Not just that Jesus was resurrected, but why Jesus had been resurrected. Because the entire Bible is about Jesus. The resurrection is to make sure crystal clear that everything in the universe points to Jesus. So Jesus probably spent about an hour, I guess, or longer, and he just started everywhere. The promise in the garden, that was about the Messiah. The Messiah is the Exodus, leading his people out of not just slavery in Egypt, but slavery to sin. The Messiah is the one lifted up on a tree like a serpent, so that way anyone who looks upon him will be saved. The Messiah is Joshua leading his people to the promised land. The Messiah is the judge that Israel needs that never dies, so that way they don't keep turning away from him every time the judge dies. The Messiah is the Goliath killer, because we can't kill our own giants. We need Jesus to do that. The Messiah is the prophet to come in Deuteronomy. He's God with us and the lamb slain in Isaiah 53. He's Jonah swallowed up on death and spit out by death because death can't hold him. And he just, page after page, story after story, book after book, he just helped them to see for the first time, it really is about him. It really is about the Messiah. It really is about Jesus. And they started making connections. And I don't know if you've had that experience before. Those moments when you feel like the Lord is meeting you and you're seeing things all over the Bible and you don't want it to end. That's what they were experiencing. The Bible made them come alive and their hearts burned. There was a Puritan, well, he's a late Puritan, Jonathan Edwards, and he said this is his whole point of being a pastor and preacher. It's this point. I want to do everything I can to help my people's hearts burn on Sunday morning. This is the way he said it. I should think myself in the way of my duty to raise the affections, that's just the 18th century way of saying emotions. I think it's my duty to raise the emotions of my hearers as high as I possibly can, provided that they are affected with nothing but the truth and with affections that are not disagreeable to the nature of the subject. So what he's saying is, I try to, as clearly as I can, preach glorious things. I want them to see with their minds glorious things in God's word, but that's not my duty. My duty is not complete until their hearts are caught up here with their minds, that they see the beauty of the glorious things in God's word, and they love the beauty of the glorious things in God's word. So worship doesn't stop when the music stops. In preaching, the music continues and the singing continues, but it happens here. As page after page, verse after verse, Jesus is seen. That's what the Spirit does in these moments. The Spirit makes our hearts on fire when the word is open and Jesus is proclaimed in every page. And the only thing better than your heart coming alive is when he does it with more than one person at one time. I want to close in verse 32. I want you to hear the community piece of this. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? So obviously it wasn't just Cleopas and it wasn't just the other disciple. It was both of them at the same time. The same experience, their hearts burning. These experiences of grace are what creates a community. They have a shared experience, and so I don't want you to miss the beauty of 9,300 sermons when you weren't here for a good bit of them, because the fact that you're here is a testimony to grace. God has met again and again and again and again, and then 9,300 sermons later, you invite me. Shared experiences have led to this moment, and then the question is, okay, who do you share the grace with now? It wasn't enough that they just realized, we had the same experience. What did they do? They got up, and they went right back to Jerusalem because they wanted to share the testimony of grace that they experienced on the road. And then more grace happens there. Jesus shows up and he meets them. And they have a new experience of grace with a group of believers in Jerusalem. that wouldn't have happened if they hadn't went there. That's the whole reason why God doesn't want us to forsake the gathering of his people. It's because he wants to grace his people, and unity and community happens when we all get grace together. Were you there when grace happened? When grace fell down and our hearts came alive at the scriptures? That's where the unity happens. He wants to create the shared experiences of grace. And more than 9,000 sermons, I mean, Jesus has been doing this for thousands of years. For thousands of years, when eyes are closed, Jesus opens them. When feet are aimless, Jesus gives them purpose. And when hearts are broken, Jesus